Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, like many of you, watch the news this week to find that Matt Lauer had been fired from his position on the morning news. One of the things that I just hold my breath regularly is so far there haven't been any well-known pastors or Christian leaders who've been accused of anything like this. And I'm thankful personally, so say this personally, I'm thankful for the church I got saved in, Valley Church, church I got licensed and ordained in, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. That they were churches that really respected, valued women. They weren't places where they're like kind of secret meetings and people knew that, you know, the pastor or others were taking advantage of women and things like that. I'm glad that that was the kind of the culture I grew up in, of really living a life of integrity as a pastor and as a leader, rather than, again, some of the stuff we're reading about and hearing about lately. But I know in the church and our history, that's been a black eye, and pastors and clergies and priests abuse people. But another one is, if you know American history, is slavery, where a lot of churches were silent on this issue. A lot of pastors were silent on this issue. Put the first slide up. To see families torn apart, to see people created in the image of God, traded and modified as if they were cattle. And for a lot of people, one of their hesitancies, stumbling blocks, roadblocks to them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, believing what the Bible says, is because they've been told that the Bible and Christians support slavery. The verse we're looking at today, a very difficult passage, so y'all pray for me, is because what we've done as we look at Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 is we've taken American or European colonial slavery and put that map on top of this verse. And it makes it sound like Paul and others are promoting evil. If you have your notes, I want to just walk through very briefly, we don't have a whole lot of time today, about the difference between what I would call New Testament slavery and European colonial slavery. And what Paul is talking about is what I call this New Testament slavery. And it's not like God's ideal, but they're different between the two. So New Testament slavery, how were slaves obtained? It was either voluntary or through war. What do I mean by voluntary? One way is if you and I got into debt. If we got into debt, let's say that you and I were farmers and we took a loan out to purchase some seed. And we purchased some seed and we spread the seed and then the crop failed, maybe like a hailstorm or something happened. And so we didn't get the return on the seed. And so rather than having lots and lots of corn to sell or grapes to sell or whatever it was, we didn't have that. And so now we're in debt and we realized that we could not pay the debt. And these are the days before MasterCard and Visa and you just ignoring the phone calls. So what you would do is you would give yourself to that person who gave you the loan and say, I'm a bond servant to you. I can't pay that debt. And so I place myself as a bond servant to you. And that's why Paul says of himself, and all of us in here are bond servants to Jesus Christ, because Paul and you and I had a debt that we could not pay. Amen? Are you all with me? We had a debt that we could not pay, and the song says Christ had a debt that he did not owe. And because of that, he paid the debt, and we are now bond servants to him. And so that's one of the ways that people became slaves to other people. The other way, similar socioeconomically, is the poorest of poor. These are days for Social Security and welfare. And they could not get food. They couldn't put a roof over our heads. And so what they would do is they would go to someone who was a wealthy landowner or wealthy business owner and say, I will work for you for free as long as you provide a roof over my head, a warm bed to sleep in, and three hot meals. If you provide all that, I will work for you for free. I'm going to work as one of your slaves. And often they became not just what we think of like maids or butlers, but some of them even got educated and they became the family doctor. They got educated and became the family tutor. And they would say, I'll do all this for free to you and your family as long as you provide a roof over my head and a warm meal. Well, on the other side, I'm sorry, the other one is through war. So when the Roman Empire grew and they attacked other nations or other nations attacked them, slaves came from those who were prisoners of war. The European colonial slavery, on the other hand, people were kidnapped and trafficked. And Exodus 21:16 clearly forbids people, followers of God, from taking other people by force and then selling them into slavery. That's what European colonial slavery did. And I'm generalizing, so I know there's exceptions on all these things, so just go with me. Rights. In New Testament slavery, many of the slaves had rights. They could marry, they could gain wealth, and even some slaves had other slaves, slaves that owned slaves. They could be educated, and they could also purchase their freedom. While European colonial slavery, the rights were none. New Testament slavery was based on wealth and welfare, like I mentioned, usually because you're in debt or you didn't have money to buy food and place to live, or through warfare, while European colonial slavery was based on ethnicity. And even to this day with human trafficking, it's the same thing. Treated as peoples and employees. That's why here's a verse, you can write this down. Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. The Roman centurion says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, come heal my slave, my household slave. He's sick." And then Jesus says, "You know what? I can't." And then he says, "Simply say the word. I'm a man that works under authority. I know if you just say the word, he'll be healed." And again, they were treated as people and employees, while in European colonial slavery, like I mentioned in the introduction, they were treated as property. Eventual freedom, both under Jewish law and Roman law, New Testament slavery, freedom was eventually possible, while European colonial slavery, it was not. Worship, what happened when slaves became followers of Jesus Christ? They worshiped together in the New Testament. We see this in Acts chapter 16. In Lydia's household, it says in Lydia's household, there's a house church that met there. It said everyone gathered and ate together and met together. So that included both the household slaves and the members of the family. While in European colonial slavery, they worshiped separately, or they didn't allow the slaves to worship at all. And we see the separation along racial and socioeconomic lines still continue in countries that practice European colonial slavery, whether it's Brazil, in America. We see that division still to this day, sadly. And then New Testament slavery, marriages and family broken up. Generally, it was no, while European colonial slavery, because people were seen as property, they were. And then New Testament slavery, the Bible, it permits it. Now, this, I want to say this, it does not say promoting it. It doesn't say do this. Just like divorce is permitted in the Bible, it's not promoted. It's something that I believe was permitted by the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7 says it this way. That if you were saved as a slave, he says, don't seek your freedom. Again, the reason why I think, again, is because it permitted this social system that existed. While European colonial slavery, I would say, is clearly prohibited in the Bible, clearly prohibited. And we're going to find some verses that deal with that this morning, or talk about one in particular. At the time of this writing, there were estimated about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, which constituted about one-third of the population of the Roman Empire. While European colonial slavery, at the Emancipation Proclamation, they estimated there were about 4 million slaves in the U.S., which was about 12% of the population. So again, there's a difference between the two. It seems like, again, it was a part of the social fabric in Rome, while in European colonial slavery, again, Brazil, America, Jamaica, all these parts of the world, people were treated as property, which the Bible clearly prohibits. If you look at Ephesians 6:5, what I'm going to reference from now on, rather than saying slaves, because when we think slaves, we think European colonial slavery. I want to talk about today employees and employers, because I think that's what Paul's talking about. Oh, another thing I mentioned too. Slaves are part of the household. The reason why is because Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, Paul says first to the husband, then to the wife, and then to the kids. The next household member he's talking about is the household servants or slaves. And so he's going to look at what does it mean if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and a household servant or slave. And again, I'm going to use employees and employers. Look at verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Point number one is this. As employees of Jesus Christ, employees, obey your earthly bosses. Obey your earthly bosses. As employees of Jesus Christ, he says at the very end of verse 5, as to Christ, he says at the very end of verse 8, he says, the Lord's going to repay you or reward you. We're all ultimately employees of Jesus Christ. So he says, employees, obey your earthly bosses. And he tells us how to do that. And that word obey is the same word used in verse 1 about children, obey your parents. How do you do that? He says, number one, with fear and trembling. And that fear and trembling isn't like a deathly fear, but it's like we would use the term of pastors, a reverend. You don't reverence necessarily me, you reverence a reverend, reverence God. He's saying if God or Jesus Christ is your ultimate boss, you should respect your boss in the same way. And then he says, with sincerity of your heart. So he says it's got to be genuine. It's got to be real. You can't act one way at home and another way at work, or one way in the employee break room and another way when you're in front of your boss. It should be sincere. It should be genuine. And the root word, where's Wujin? He was here earlier. But it's this Latin word phrase, without wax. Sin means without. Sira is wax, without wax. And this is what happened in those days, is that unlike us who go to IKEA or Target and buy ceramic plates quickly, people would buy ceramic plates and pots that were made by a craftsman, an artist. And what they would do, if their piece of pot or whatever or cup cracked in the kiln, right? They couldn't sell it because it would leak, right? What they would do is they would get softened wax and fill the cracks and then paint over it. And then you would come to the market and you say to yourself, oh, I need a new coffee mug. And you buy the coffee mug not knowing, because it looks like it's genuine, like it's real, but it's got wax in some of the cracks. So the first thing you do after your coffee's gotten cold or tea's gotten cold, you put it in the microwave and hit start. And soon the wax begins to melt and the cup begins to leak. That's what it means to not be sincere, because you've covered stuff up. So he's saying here to be sincere as employees. And he says in verse 6, here's a specific way, not by way of eye service, not by way of being seen like you're working hard. And I mentioned this in the first service and everyone laughed out of conviction. It's like when you get your annual review or quarterly review at your work, when the vice president flies in from Chicago, wherever it is, and you find yourself during that week when you're being evaluated, you always come to work extra early, right? Are y'all with me? And then you find yourself leaving just a little bit later than normal, right? And you do that because you want to be seen as if, you know what, I'm the one who comes early and always stays late, even though most people in your office know it's only for review week, right? So he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Your service should be sincere. It should be, letter C, with integrity. Not as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. That's your ultimate boss, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill. So last thing, D, is with goodwill. That word goodwill means to seek the welfare or the benefit of your employer. So even if you have a bad boss, a boss that you do not like, and you feel like the boss misuses what happens at the company, he says you still seek the welfare of your company, of your church, or wherever you work, with goodwill. Why does he say do that? Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. There's point number 2, will you be getting a paycheck from the Lord? He says, knowing that ultimately, at the very end of it all, since life on earth is not the final life, he says, one day you will be rewarded for your hard work. You're submitting to your bosses, even though they be unscrupulous. God sees that. God sees that. In fact, I was reminded of that. We've got a member of our church who's a professor at a local college. And this happens a lot in academia, as it happens in the work world. How many of y'all have ever done a project at work and someone else takes credit for it? Anybody else ever had that before? Ever had that before? There's like 90% of you have never had that happen before. It happens, I think, to a lot of us, right? Where you do the work, somebody else gets the credit, right? I'll just be honest. My wife writes all my sermons, so I'm going to just give her credit for that, all right? Just kidding. So he and I met, and he said, you know what? It seems like the research I do, other people are getting the credit for it. So I just said this to him. I said, let me leave you with 2 words. God sees. God sees. So after the sermon today, he said, hey, that sermon. And he said, I just remember those 2 words you told me. Every time I'm frustrated, I just say, God sees. God sees. God sees. So he's saying, God ultimately sees, and he will reward you. Write these verses down. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. It's also there in your small group questions. And then 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. I've touched on 1 Peter 2 and 3 over and over again the last few weeks about submission and authority. 1 Peter 2:18 through 20 says, even if your boss is a lowlife, he's unscrupulous, he's a liar, he's a cheater, he says, you submit to him. You do what he says to do. You do what she tells you to do out of, again, respect, reverence for the Lord. And he says, if you do this under hardship, difficulties and all that, if you do this being filled with the Holy Spirit, not yourself, he says, you will find favor from the Lord. Can I ask a question? How many of y'all want favor from the Lord? Raise your hand. If you want favor from the Lord, how many of y'all want to come that way? Anybody in here want it to come that way? None of us do. But he says, if you do, if you will submit to obey these bosses, earthly bosses, if you do it spirit-filled with reverence or respect, integrity, he says, you will find and you will get the favor of the Lord. Will you be getting a paycheck from the Lord? Here's what happened often in the Roman army. If you said, you know what, I'm too poor to afford to get a roof over my head and food and all that stuff. If you said to the Roman army, I'll become a soldier in the Roman army, what happened was you'd go to battle. They would train you. They'd give you a hot meal. They'd give you a roof over your head. They'd provide everything that you need, but they would also give you a paycheck. And what a lot of Roman soldiers did out of gratitude was saying, you know what? You can hold the paycheck until later. I don't need the paycheck until later. As long as you keep providing the roof over my head and these meals, I don't need the paycheck. And then often when they would leave the army after their 4 years or whatever term they would have a big lump sum check waiting for them. And that's the picture here, again, using Roman culture, is that when we obey and serve our earthly bosses, he says, you have a paycheck waiting for you. You've got a paycheck waiting for you. And I know it still happens to this day. We have one of our elders who's an Air Force Academy grad. We've got several people who went to West Point and other places. At these service academies, they provide you an education, a place to live, food. But also, when you graduate, you know what they give you? They give you a check, a big fat check. And you know what happens? The day you graduate, all the car dealerships in town are waiting. They come to the school and they line up this brand new shiny Mustang, this brand new shiny Chevy truck, because they know these cadets have lots of money in their hands. And that's a picture here again. You serve faithfully, God will give you favor and he will reward you. Now, verses 5 through 8 were the same verses that Christian slave masters used to control their slaves in the Americas. But it's funny how they forgot verse 9. How they overlooked verse 9. Look what verse 9 says. And masters, do the same things to them. So here's point number 3, the often forgotten verse by Christians in power. Christians who are CEOs, Christians who have a business, Christians who are managers, Christians who are vice presidents, Christians who are on boards. The often forgotten verse, he says, do the same thing. Letter A, be a boss, be a board member, be a director who practices exact same. Respect, sincerity, integrity, and goodwill. And the reason why is because in the world we live in, there are employers and employees, there are bosses and supervisors. But in the kingdom of God, the moment we put our faith in Christ, all that's gone. It's gone. There's no such thing as supervisor, vice president, elder, worker, employee. All those things disappear because of our equal standing in Jesus Christ. And here's what I think happened in the early church. In the early church, they met most likely in homes. They didn't meet like this. They met in homes, and both slave and free would worship together, like Galatians 3 would say. They'd come and worship together. And in the process of selecting elders and pastors, I would not be surprised if what happened sometimes was that there was a slave owner who would come to church with their servants and slaves. And their servants and slaves, because you're all on equal footing, it's all based on character and your walk with God, actually became elders and pastors in the church. Are y'all with me? So in the world, there was this guy who was maybe a landowner and a farmer who had employees, but in the church, all of a sudden the employees became the leaders in the church. So he says to the boss, treat them in the same way. He gives a specific example, and give up threatening. Give up threatening. And if American slavery wasn't all about threats of punishment and death, I was reading the account of a former slave, William Wells Brown, who said that at the plantation he worked at to pick cotton, they had to pick 80 pounds of cotton every day. 80 pounds of cotton if you were male. Female slaves, 70 pounds of cotton. For every 1 pound of cotton you fell short, you were whipped. And they had the whipping post right next to the scales. So in that sense, this verse right here, don't threaten them. Don't threaten them. He's saying contrary, exactly opposite of what American slave owners frequently did. Put it into modern day terms. You, if you're here today and you are a boss, a supervisor, a manager, vice president, CEO, any of the C-suite, and you use threats to control your employees, threats of being fired, threats of manipulation, all those things, he says to not do that. And here's the thing, let me just mention this in light of all that's gone on in Hollywood and politics as of late. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Spirit-filled believer, one of the marks of a Spirit-filled believer is what happens when you get more power and authority. It should be vastly different from non-Christians. And we've seen that, right? We've seen all these executives in Hollywood and these politicians who get power and use it to harass and abuse women, who use it to keep people quiet. Are y'all with me? But he says, as Christians, when you get authority and power, when you are able to supervise people, when you're able to oversee a branch or a company, he says, rather than using for your own benefit and trying to manipulate people and use people, he said, there should be a marked difference in your life. You should treat your employees, your staff, with respect, integrity, goodwill, and respect, sincerity, integrity, and goodwill. There should be a difference in the way we treat our employees. So look at letter B. Be a boss who does not threaten with punishment. Mark 10:42, or in other words, to lord it over them. Use your corporate muscle and flex on people. Don't lord it over them. And then he says at the very end, why is that? Knowing that both their master, both the employer and the employee and yours, is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. The letter says, be a boss who submits to the same ultimate boss as your employees. Both of y'all, whether you're the employer or employee, if you are a Christian, you submit to the same ultimate boss. And both employer and employee, and especially the employer, will stand before God one day, before Jesus Christ, and have to give an account of what he did with his authority and power. So here's a question. Here's a challenge. So it used to be the 9:30 service was like not a whole lot of people. 11 o'clock was like packed. Or second service. Now like 11 starting to get like everyone's coming in the morning. Here's a challenge. Invite people to come and sit at Refuge. Invite people to come and sit at Refuge. But here's the challenge and question. If you are an employee of a company, if you're a teacher at a school or you work at a company, wherever it is, and you were to go to your boss and say, you know what? Advent started, Christmas is around the corner, and I want you to come to church and worship with me at 11 o'clock next Sunday. Based on how you work, what will your boss say? Would your boss say, you're a Christian, right? Like you show up late to work, you always got a bad attitude, your work is always half done, and you're saying, come to church to worship an excellent God, like that just doesn't go with me, right? But on the flip side, if you're the employer, you're the CEO, you're the boss, you're the supervisor, right? And you say to your staff, you say to the company or your department saying, you know what? Hey, we've got this whole Advent thing going on at City Refuge and we're getting ready for Christmas. Come worship at City Refuge with me 11 o'clock next Sunday. What would be their response? Would they look at you like, wait, you're a Christian? You lie, manipulate, and cheat. You cover up things that you do wrong and you want me to come worship God with you? Right? Are you all with me or are you just too convicted to smile right now? Are you all with me? So that's a challenge saying, okay, based on how you work, how you treat people, what would their response be? So here's a big idea for today. Your Spirit-filled submission to your boss should show in your work. Not the quantity necessarily of work, but the quality and the attitude. And in your treatment of your coworkers. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If you are a Spirit-filled believer, the way you are as a husband is different. The way you are as a wife is different. The way you are as a child is different. And the way that you are as both an employer and employee should be radically different from the world. Some questions. Read Colossians 3:23 through 24. How will this biblical truth change the way you approach your work? And I don't know, a lot of groups aren't meeting this week for Posada because we've got stuff going on. So maybe it's at lunch today as you're talking about the message, reflecting on it and applying it. How does it change the way you work? And then number two, Describe your worst boss ever. All right, describe your worst boss ever, unless you work at City Refuge. But anyone else, describe your worst boss ever. Or number two, describe your best boss ever, and what are some character traits you can take from your best boss? I can guarantee you they have to do with integrity, character, respect, things like that. What are some things, worst boss and best boss? And then finally, read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 to prepare for next week. So I've had the joy of taking my older daughter through the journey of finding college and finding, you know, money to pay for college. And we've said to both our girls, our two goals as parents is a college will help equip you to do what God's called you to do. And then number two, that you graduate debt-free. If you do that, you'll be set up to do all that God has for you. If you graduate being equipped with God's equipped you to do, the relationships, the knowledge, and graduate debt-free, you'll be set up for what God has called you to do. So Kimmy, we helped her with that, and now we're on the journey with Grace. And Grace has begun looking at colleges. She's taking the SAT. She's talking to different admissions people and coaches and whatnot. And in that process, a school that I found, I had never heard of the school before. Perhaps some of you have. In Eastern Kentucky is a school called Berea College. Have you heard about anybody Berea College? All right. Berea College. You've heard of it now, or you've heard of it. All right. So all the parents in here with kids, write Berea College down. If your child is admitted to Berea College, they will pay 100% of your student's tuition, 100%. And every student is required to work 10 hours a week, which will pay for room and board and all the rest. So your student, your child, if they get admitted to there, will graduate debt-free. Let the church say amen. Amen. All right. So pray Grace gets into that school. All right. So here's the story about Berea College. John Greg Fee became a Christian. He was raised in Eastern Kentucky. His dad was a wealthy landowner who owned slaves. At the age of 14, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. He became a Christian. He began to study and read the Bible, and he realized that American slavery was wrong. It was evil. So he became an abolitionist. He actually became a Presbyterian pastor, went to seminary, was trained, and became one of the leading voices in the abolitionist movement. Here's how much he applied it. His dad, as an inheritance, gave him some land in Indiana and the slaves that went with that land. He set all those slaves free, sold the land so that he could open up Berea College and get this in 1855, before the Emancipation Proclamation, to provide a college, high-quality college, modeled after Oberlin College in Ohio, that anyone could go to. He was the first school, to allow both women and blacks into their school in 1855. And here's one of the class pictures of the early class. 1855, Berea College, because this Christian pastor, this abolitionist, believed that God's word taught it. So here's their theme verse, Acts 17:26. God has made of one blood all peoples of the earth. And so Berea College opened up in 1855 in a one-room schoolroom, allowing both women, blacks, and everyone to come be a part of the school. And if you don't know, that was radical at the time. Are y'all with me? To the point where racist organizations actually threatened to kill them. They came and they violently attacked them. So for a brief period, they moved to Cincinnati, Ohio. They actually crossed over into Ohio for a little bit, but came back. And they enjoyed great success educating both blacks and whites, men and women. Now here's what happened in 1904. The state of Kentucky made it illegal to have integrated colleges. So from 1904 to 1950, Berea went back to being an all-white college again because by law they could not be an integrated college. But at that time, they also helped to open up a few historically black colleges. They said, African-Americans still need education, so we're going to open up these colleges because the Kentucky law won't allow us to be an integrated college. But in 1950, they became integrated again. And their other challenge was this, is saying that so for so many of these people in Eastern Kentucky and Appalachia and former slaves, the cost of college education is too high. They may have the ability, but they can't afford to go there. So what they did was they made a commitment that everyone who gets accepted to this school will go to school for absolutely free. And that's what they committed to. So here's a school of 1,500 students, and their endowment is $1 billion. For those of you who don't study endowments in schools, that's a lot of money for a school that small. And so here's what I believe in this. I believe that there is a man who really understood the Bible and what it talked about, God People being created in the image of God, wanting to see this opportunity given to both men and women. And what I love about this college, it's, I think, a reflection of the kingdom of God, and that's what John G. Fee wanted for the school. And I forgot to mention this, and I'll close with this over time. So the one that actually gave him the land was another Christian abolitionist who was a state senator in Kentucky. And his name was Cassius Clay. For those boxing fans in here, you'll recognize that name, Cassius Clay. Cassius Clay gave John Fee the land for Berea College so that they could start. Both Cassius Clay and John Fee were founders of the school. Cassius Clay was so beloved in the state of Kentucky that Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali is his name. His father is named after Cassius Clay, hence Muhammad Ali got his name as well. So again, Berea College, I think, is a reflection of this spirit-filled, what happens when people are really filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, tomorrow morning we're going to head to class, we're going to head to work, and many of us have supervisors and bosses, and others of us are the boss and supervisor. So God, I pray that the way that we submit to our boss, the way that we treat our employees, would be radically different than the world. God, we hear all these stories about powerful men and women who use their power and authority to do what they want to do and cover up just their mess, God. And God, a lot of these things are now coming to light, and they're losing their jobs. They're losing their reputation. But God, I pray that we as followers of Christ would really see Jesus Christ as our Lord, that we really see all of ourselves as bondservants. God, we had a sin debt that was huge that we could not pay. Try and try as we may, we could not pay it. But Christ paid a debt that he did not owe. Because of that, we are your bondservants. We're serving you. So God, I pray that that same attitude, through the filling of your spirit, we would be seen tomorrow morning. And God, I pray that even now, that we would be able to invite coworkers, bosses, staff members to be part of what Cedar Refuge is doing during the Christmas holidays, when people are already thinking about Christ Mass, holy days, the holidays, God. Forgive us those opportunities, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,